there's a train to come. Don't need no baggage, you just get on board. Now all you need is faith to hear the diesels hum.
Welcome to New Hope for Today with Pastor Tom Belhai, a broadcast ministry of New Hope Church ECO in Washington, Pennsylvania. New Hope Church is dedicated to bringing you sound biblical teaching, the truth of God's Word. So get ready for your New Hope for Today.
As we go to our scripture reading today, we're going to read from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Hear now the word of God. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Thus says the word of God. Let's go to God in prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask you that as we hear your word proclaimed, as we hear your words from Scripture, Lord, that you just impart to our heart the clarity of your truth, that we make no mistake, Lord, of hearing your voice to our hearts, minds, and souls this morning, that we may take that message, that our lives may somehow be changed, and that we may walk in the footsteps of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus performed many miracles, which the Gospel of John calls signs. If you read the Gospel of John, you'll see this word signs there continuously for the miracles that Jesus performed. Miracles are linked to signs because they point to something greater and bigger. They point to Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus performed many miracles. In Mark chapter 6, verse 2, we read that when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands?" When we look at the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see that there's roughly 45 miracles that are recorded. John tells us, however, in John 21:25, he tells us that there's so many other things that Jesus did, which if it were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And so the range and power of Jesus' miracles were many and abundant. And when you look at the miracles of Jesus, what you find is they kind of separate themselves out into roughly four categories. He did many physical healings. He healed the deaf, he healed the mute, he healed withered hands and feet, sicknesses of various sorts. Number two, he did nature-related miracles. He calmed the storm. He walked on water, turned water into wine, fed the 5,000, fed the 4,000. And he also did exorcisms of demons. Lastly, number four, he performed the miracle of resurrection four times, if you include himself. And so we're listed with all of these miracles that Jesus performed. But let's look back at this and let's say, why did Jesus perform miracles? Miracles are linked to signs. The Gospel of John calls them signs because they point to something greater and bigger than themselves. And when you think about the entire Bible, the entire Scripture, and we look back at the Old Testament, you see that God performed many miracles in the Old Testament, did he not? And we see a preponderance of those miracles in the book of Exodus. Now, you see them all through the Old Testament, but you see them concentrated in this period of time when Moses was delivering the people out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt by the hand and power of God. You see the 10 plagues that affected the Egyptians, where they finally let the Hebrews go. You saw the pillar of fire, if you remember, in Exodus, that separated the chariots from the Hebrews. You saw Moses, by the hand of God, part the Red Sea so that the Hebrews could walk through to the other side. In the wilderness, he gave them manna from heaven to eat. He gave them water to drink. A large degree of miracles that happened during this one point in time with Moses delivering the people out of the bondage of slavery. And you know, if you study your Scripture, that that points to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Is Moses a sign of the Christ to come who would lead us out of the bondage of slavery to sin? And so it's kind of interesting to me that you have this concentrated time of miracles in the Old Testament, and you also have a very concentrated time of miracles in the New Testament when Jesus walked on the face of the earth. Think of that fact of this virgin birth of Christ, which was a miracle, of this of God himself, creator of all the universe, who comes down from heaven and takes on human form. And you have the Christ, the Son of the living God, walking on the face of the earth. He himself was a living miracle. And here you have God walking on the face of the earth. How could he not exude miracles everywhere he went? And the miracles and wonders were signs pointing to his divine nature and authority. That is the purpose of the miracles. And as we look at the categories of the miracles, the first one that we have are physical healings. Matthew 4:23 says that Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee and teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The healings that Jesus performed were signs of this divine Messiah who would come to heal his people. Remember when John the Baptist was in prison and he sent his messengers back to Jesus and said, you know, tell us, you know, who are you? And Jesus replied, quoting from a passage of Isaiah. And he says, go back and report to John, in Luke chapter 7, verse 20 and 22. Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. He confirmed to John, in other words, that the kingdom of God was indeed at hand, that the Messiah had come. Healings and the preaching of the word. They go hand in hand. And Jesus' healings, he would go and he would heal somebody who had a crippled hand. It would regenerate itself. He exercised his divine authority over the atoms of the human body. Crippled hands and legs and feet and atrophied muscles miraculously made whole. Lepers whose crusted and dying faces and ears, if you've ever seen leprosy, it's really a hideous disease. They would be cleansed of their sores and their scabs, and their flesh would be made clean again. Their ears would grow back. Their nose would grow back. If you've seen leprosy, you know what I'm talking about. Jesus was able to regenerate, was able to create, was able to restore human beings that he created to health and true faith. And in most of these instances, the healings are accompanied by faith. And as we have read in Scripture, that he did healings of all kinds to all people, and the good news was preached. They go hand in hand. Jesus healed bodies as a sign that he was the Christ, the Son of God. But think about this. Jesus also healed human hearts to believe in the Son of God so that they may have eternal life. That is the greatest miracle. And we look at Jesus' miracles over nature. There's 9 such miracles in the Bible. Now, the interesting thing about Jesus and his miracles over nature is that they all carry a message. That there are corresponding lessons really in each one. I mean, when Jesus turns water into wine, this is a very interesting miracle. He turns water into wine at the wedding feast at Cana. He changed this water of purification that the Jews used to purify themselves before they ate, before their feasts, and he changed that into wine. He would later use this as a sign, the wine of his blood shed on the cross to purify us from sin. There's always a corresponding message. When Jesus calms the sea, now have you all used this whole episode of Jesus calming the sea in your life at some point? Because when he calms the sea, what does he teach us? He teaches us that we should have no fear when he's on board. When he is on board in our lives, there's nothing to fear. When Jesus feeds the 5,000, when he feeds the 4,000, he feeds them bread physically, and their hunger satisfied for a day. But he is the bread of life that feeds you eternally and satisfies you forever. When Jesus walks on the water, what do we learn from that? Remember that when he walked on the water, he's coming toward the boat, and the disciples are kind of scared, and they're seeing him, and Peter says, "Oh, he says, it's the Lord. Lord, can I come to you?" And Jesus says, "Yes." I mean, Peter was ready to walk out of the boat onto the water. Think of that. Think of the faith that it took to do that. So when Jesus walks on the water, he asks us to join him in his supernatural work. And he's ready to lift us up when we sink. Remember what happened to Peter as he started walking and the waves, and he got scared and he started sinking, and he reaches out and he says, "Save me, Lord." Jesus will do that. The Christ who walked among us defied the laws of nature, and he shows himself supreme over his created universe. Last thing we'll talk about is Jesus' miracles, how they show his rule over the spiritual realm. Luke chapter 4, verse 33 through 36 says, Jesus talking to the demons, he says, "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly to the demon, "come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. And all the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching with authority and power? He orders evil spirits and they come out." There's also numerous mentions of crowds coming to Jesus with demons where he cast them out. The miracles of Jesus were confirmations of his right to claim the title Messiah and his power over the spiritual realm. We are made of physical stuff and spiritual stuff. That is the embodiment of the human being. We are not simply just an amalgamation of chemicals that walk aimlessly about on the face of the earth. We have a spirit as well. But in this scientific age, we're prone to then neglect the spiritual realm. We always want to naturalize all of these supposed miracles. In fact, in the 1800s, there was a big push of critical review of Scripture to say that, you know what, miracles, we don't see them occurring like this now. They probably didn't occur then. Let's just take those kind of out of the Bible and let's maybe naturalize them. I mean, I've heard pastors preach on the burning bush of Moses to say that it was a reflection of the dew on the leaves in the sun coming down, trying to then naturalize what was a divine miracle. And you cannot intellectually and responsibly read the Hebrew of the burning bush and come away with that conclusion. It is a divine miracle. It's not dew on the leaves and the sun shining on it, and so forth. On all the various miracles, there's always this sort of naturalization process that was used that caused a diminishment of the Word of God then. That caused a diminishment then of the authority of Jesus Christ as he exercised his miracles physically over nature, over the spiritual realm, over death even itself. Science today would have us believe that we're kind of, you know, we're made up of this material chemicals that are simply genetically wired to a particular behavior. So if you go out and murder somebody, then, well, you know what? You got to cut him some slack because, you know, he in his genes it was like that. You know, if someone is an alcoholic and they drink too much, well, you know, he's predisposed to be like that. And I don't necessarily argue with that point. And the reason I say that is because we are fallen human beings. And we are part of a fallen nature. And are each of us predisposed to sinful behavior? Yes, we are. And some of us get affected in various ways. No question about it. But that's not an excuse for your behavior. Fallen human nature will gravitate towards sinful behavior. That's why we need a Savior. And the Bible's all too clear that there is an evil spiritual realm that will inject itself at times. Evil does exist. Now, maybe for us, that's not too hard to understand. I mean, all we need to do is turn the news on and you can watch what ISIS is doing, right, over in Syria and Iraq. Did you see the latest picture of the 8 guys hanging off the entrance to one of the cities there in northern Iraq by their feet, mutilated? Evil exists. There are friends of mine who are missionaries who had gone to Haiti and had encountered Haitian voodoo doctors there. Pretty scary stuff. What about the 9/11 perpetrators? When killing and destroying people in the name of their God, what's that about? That's evil. Evil spirits, demons, and so forth are mentioned in the Bible about 127 times during the roughly 1,500 years that Scripture was written. But there is a statistical anomaly in this. This is curious. The Bible records the greatest time of demonic activity mentioned 90 times during the 3 years of Christ's ministry on earth. So that's over 70% of all the mention of demons and demonic activity and evil is concentrated in the 3-year life of Jesus' ministry. It seems that evil spirits seem to increase their activity when they're most vulnerable, when Jesus is present. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced time in your life when you really had a mountaintop experience with Christ in your life? And the following days after that, you seem like you get attacked. You seem like that you get bombarded with these negative things. Oh, that didn't really happen, or no, you can't do this, or you're not able to do that. You're not enabled for that sort of kind of work. Forget it. Stop it. Spiritual activity that takes place when Jesus is present. Yet, Jesus defeats evil spirits 100% of the time. There is never an instance when Jesus does not defeat the evil he's confronted with. And so Christians don't need to fear Satan. Christians don't need to fear demons. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, "For if God is for us, then who can be against us?" Psalm 27, 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" How has God created a miracle in your life? Do you see with eyes of faith this supernatural power of Almighty God all around you? I mean, open your spiritual eyes. You see it everywhere. The vast complexity of life on earth. The water cycle that we have here on the earth. You know, the evaporation, the clouds, the pouring down then of rain. It's amazing to think about that. The tilt of the earth's axis, the moon's gravitational pull, the almost circular orbit around the sun, atomic particles of such minuteness you still can't see how small things are, to the vast cosmos of the skies and the stars where we still can't see how big they are. Drug addicts and alcoholics who miraculously quit. Hardened criminals with new hearts of compassion. Jesus the Christ walked among us, and his divinity was so powerful that even to touch his clothes, people were healed. And so, beloved, I would say to you to ask God to give you believing eyes to see the miracles all around you, to see his glorious miracles in changed lives, especially his creation, the cross of Jesus, his resurrection, his ascension, and the heavenly kingdom of God for his children. And ask him to forgive any doubts that you may have in his divine majesty and the miracle of the work of Christ. God incarnate is the living miracle who walked among us. That by faith in him, miracles occur that soften hearts of stone, turn into living hearts of faith. And so draw close to Jesus and the miracle performed in your life when you first believed. Amen? Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Holy Father, it truly is miraculous, the most and greatest miracle. All of these miracles point to Jesus as Lord and Savior. All of the miracles throughout the Old Testament point to God, to you, Father, as Master over all things, Lord of all. You are indeed Lord of all, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You change lives. You take unformed clay and mold it for your purposes, making us beautiful and part of the kingdom of heaven, able to sit at your table as children of the living God. And there is no greater miracle than that. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to New Hope for Today with Pastor Tom Belhai and New Hope Church ECO in Washington, Pennsylvania. If you don't have a church home, please come and visit this Sunday at 11 a.m. For more, check out newhopechurcheco.org or call 724-222-7490. If you've been encouraged by today's message, please prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner at newhopechurcheco.org. Your one-time tax-deductible gift or regular monthly support is greatly appreciated and will help keep this program on the air, bringing new hope to the Pittsburgh region. Love God, love others. That's what New Hope Church is all about. New hope, new life, new family, new mission, all in Jesus Christ. Be sure to tune in next week for more New Hope for Today. Until then, may God bless you.